I'm Jay Bennett. It is great to be here. If this is your first time visiting, we're thrilled to have you. For everyone, it is great to be together. It is. Last I looked out there, it was snowing. Anyone deal with snow on the way in? Not quite what we hope for spring, right? Hoping it changes soon. Spring is a time I've always looked forward to. It brings back memories, especially of high school. I ran track. Any track? Anyone run track currently or back in the day? Go ahead, raise your hand. All right, track is an awesome sport in my mind. And the Olympics are coming in August. Anyone looking forward to that? All the track that's coming? Yeah. Phelps will probably be in there again in the pool, tearing it up. And for me, going into high school with track, it was a big thing because I have a brother who's 18 months older than me. His name's Brian. And he got a varsity letter his freshman year for playing baseball. And so when I was going into my freshman year, we were highly competitive, the two of us. And I thought, all right, I got to get my varsity letter my freshman year. I got to do it. And I was so anticipating this, I even got a varsity coat for Christmas that year. Made it to the outdoor season. It's baseball and track. And I was like, all right, track's my sport. I'm going to do it. This is where it's going to happen. And ran all year, not quite as fast as, you know, I thought I would be. Number of points did not add up. And going in, he wants back on this stage. That's awesome. What's really cool is when we were praying, I don't know if you noticed, I put my hand on his dad, and he said, no, my dad. I think he's coming back after me. He's like, you touched my dad. And so, kids are awesome, are they not? We love them. So my freshman year in track, not enough points, don't have a letter, comes down to the final outdoor invitational. And I looked over and I was like, oh, pole vault, I always wanted to try that. I should try that out. Add that to my event. I might actually get enough points. And lo and behold, I go to this event, did all right. Mostly, I got third place, mostly because the other vaulters didn't get their opening height. And if you don't get a height at all, that you can't even score. And so I ended up getting third place. That alone got me enough points to get my varsity letter. Was thrilled, super excited, it was awesome. Don't know if it was too great for the competitive spirit with my brother, but I really latched on to pole vault that year. And that summer, I went and found a camp up in Bad Axe, Michigan with a pole vault coach where they had a pole vault pit in their backyard. Their whole family, this is what they do. Their kids, awesome, this is their focus. And I go there, and I'll never forget the first time. He goes, all right, pick up a pole. I pick it up. He goes, hold it. It's like, all right, we got to work on that. I'm like, what? I'm just holding the pole. He's like, all right, go run. All right, we got to work on that too. And he goes, now go down there and just jump into the pit. Do your thing. So I do it. I come back and he goes, how high do you want to go? I was like, well, I want to go as high as I can, right? And he goes, well, we're going to need to do a little work because your fundamentals aren't what they need to be. The foundation of vaulting is in holding the pole, in your run, your plant, and all this. And I was like, all right, so what do we got to do? He's like, we got to start over. We got to teach you the foundation, the strong foundation for vaulting, because only from that are you ever going to get as high as you ever want to go. And so he's began to work with me, and for 4 years, he worked with me all the way through high school, and I ended up gaining 5 feet on my pole vault. It was incredible. It was awesome. But I think life is very similar. It doesn't matter what you're in, if it's sports or if it's your education or career, we build on this foundation that we have, and then tensions and trials and transitions come and things stretch us and they cause us to shake a little. And we found out, what is our foundation really made of? What are we really building on? Because truth be told, when we are in life, life is not always easy. There are things that come up, like when you get married for the first time or you get married again, or when you start a new grad program or working in a new job or you have your first child, or maybe there's a death in the family, or something unexpected, or you find yourself single again late in life when you weren't anticipating it. And all these things just rock us to the core, don't they? And they cause us to look at, what is our foundation? What are we built on? And this series is about finding a foundation that is stronger than anything the world has to offer and can take you further than you ever imagined if we'll just embrace it and build on it and to learn to stay there. And so before we get in, I want to pray for this series and for our time today. Lord, I thank you for this strong foundation, Lord. I thank you that you have shown it and revealed it to us. Lord, I pray that we would embrace it, whether for the first time today or again, each and every day in our life, Lord, that we would come back and we would find our life is being built on the foundation that matters most, Lord. Pray that you would speak through me today, Lord. Give me words. Lord, let me speak clearly so that we can hear your voice through this, Lord. Pray that your scripture would come alive, Lord, that we would encounter you in a new way, Lord, and we would be envisioned and impassioned to pursue this foundation each and every day of our life. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 6. That's going to be kind of the main text for us as we go through this series. And in Luke chapter 6, if you don't have a Bible, we actually will have it on the screen for you. If you don't own one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to have one as a gift today. In Luke chapter 6, at this point, Jesus is already in ministry. He has begun gathering followers. Crowds are following him. He's beginning to heal. He's beginning to teach and do these things. And there's this one story where at night, he goes up on a mountain, and it says he prays all night long to the Father. And in the morning, he comes down, and it says he gathers all his disciples around him, and he calls out his apostles, 12 of them, Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was also called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him. And the text goes on to say that these, when they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Sidon is parallel with Damascus, way in the north above the Sea of Galilee, all the way south. People are coming from everywhere. And they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. And what's really powerful about this is Luke knows that Jesus, the author here, he knows that Jesus is God. He's come from heaven. And not only that, he has a unique relationship with the Father, and he pictures this, that he's up on the night praying all night, but then what does he do? He comes down. And I love how it says that the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area. And I don't think this was a miss by Luke. I think this was intentional how he described this and what he was capturing, because for him, he's saying, this is God coming down to earth. And even with that unique role and relationship, he's bringing it down to base, to where we can all be on the same playing field together. And what you have there is you have Jesus bringing it down on a level field for all of humanity. He has become one of us. And then he's gathered, his disciples are around him. And there's three categories of people. You have the disciples who are standing with him, and then you have the followers, and then you have beyond that the crowd. And the text already begins to beg the question is, which category are you in? And this wouldn't be like they're literally rings. The disciples got to be closest, then the followers, then the crowd. It was probably a mix. You didn't know who was who. It was just a matter of where their heart was and where they were pursuing. What were they after? Are they just there to see and learn about Jesus? Do they just want to be around Jesus? That's the crowd. The followers, they want to be with Jesus. They're literally following. They say, I want to be with him. But the disciples, they want to be like Jesus. They're the ones who are closest. He's called them, and they're, as a disciple, as a learner, they're wanting to be literally like their teacher. They're wanting to be just like Jesus. And the question is, where are you today? Because I think sometimes we can think we're a disciple, but sometimes we don't want to really change. We don't want to really be like Jesus. We just want to follow him. We just want to be with him. Or maybe we just want to be around him. Because in my life, I've gone through all those. And if I'm not careful, I find myself drifting back too. Because staying where the disciple is and learning is a process of changing and molding, being transformed. And it's not always fun. Sometimes I just want to be around Jesus or with Jesus rather than become like him. And so this is the picture that is laid out that Luke describes, that they're all on this level playing field. Jesus is standing with them. And then it says, Jesus turned to his disciples, and then he begins to teach them. And I want you to catch that he's talking to who? The disciples, the ones that want to be like him, The followers in the crowd, they're all getting to catch this. They're all getting to hear what he teaches. But he's specifically talking to those who are wanting to be like him, his disciples. And he goes into this whole discourse, and he talks about the Beatitudes, which is really just about having the attitude we should be wanting to have and we should have. And then he goes into the blessings and the sorrows and the need that we need to love our enemies, to not judge and to give to others, the fruit that comes from a treasury of a good heart versus an evil heart. And then he wraps this teaching up to his disciples, surrounded by the followers, surrounded by the crowds, with four verses that reveal the strongest foundation you can ever find in life. And he says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." And remember, he's talking to his disciples in this moment. They're the ones who have entered that inner circle. They're wanting to be followers and disciples, literally transformed into being like him. They've said, "Your will, your way, you teach me, show me." They're not a crowd, they're not a follower, they're a disciple. And the amazing thing is, in this moment, some of them are calling him Lord. He's begun to hear this, that it's more than just he's Jesus or the Messiah, that he's Lord. And Lord is an important word, extremely important, which is why I want to give a little bit of history about this. You see, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself with the Tetragrammaton. It's these four letters. The top is in Hebrew. It's YHWH. Tetragrammaton means tetra is four, the number four, and gramma is for letters. And related to the Hebrew, this name literally means to be. It expresses the reality that God simply is, that he's absolute and unchangeable. And as time went on, they interpreted it through the law where it says, "Don't use my name in vain." And they were so conscious of that, they wouldn't even speak this name. And so over time, the Hebrew was lost. At this point, the best scholars in the world, we think we pronounce it Yahweh, but we don't know because it was lost. The Hebrew was lost over time. And so what they would do is they wouldn't even speak it. And they said, "What do we call him?" When we come to it in the text, we can't say the name, we can't read it. So they said the closest thing that references who he is Adonai, which literally means Lord and Master in the Hebrew. This is who they called the God in the Old Testament. He is Adonai. He is Lord and Master. And what happened over time is they were taken captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians, and the Hebrew language was lost, and Aramaic was taken up. And then from there, it went on to the Arabic, and they didn't even know how to pronounce these things, and they wanted to pronounce that Tetragrammaton, and so they wanted vowels to help with the pronunciation in the Arabic, and so they took the vowels from Adonai, and they inserted them into the Tetragrammaton, and that's where they came up with the word Yahowah, which when was translated to the English is where we get Jehovah. So you have the Tetragrammaton, you have Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah. This is all the God of the Bible, the Old Testament. And in time, the Greek language came about and took authority or precedence. And so they interpreted the Old Testament into the Greek. The Septuagint is the version. And God's name, when they said, "What do we call him in the Greek?" was Kyrios, which was a direct parallel to Adonai, meaning Lord and Master. And Kyrios, when it's translated to English, is Lord. And so when Jesus asks, "Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Kyrios, Kyrios?" He's got this whole history behind it, and he's talking to Jewish followers. They know this. They know who God is. They know who Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah, Kyrios. He's saying, "Why do you call me this? There's only one God. And if you are truly calling me this, then you should do what I say. You should follow me in my directions."
Another story in the New Testament that brings this even to light more is the story of a man named Saul. Because he grew up as a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the Old Testament. He probably studied the Septuagint or other Greek Old Testaments. He knew the language of Yahweh and Adonai and Jehovah and Kurios. He knew who the Lord was. And then Jesus came on the scene. And he died and he rose from the dead. And people were saying, he rose from the dead. He's the Messiah. And they're saying, Saul's like, no way. I know who God is. I know who the Lord is. This Jesus is not him. And he began to persecute those who claimed to follow Jesus, even watching over and protecting the clothes of someone who murdered one of the followers. And then he got letters to go north to Damascus to arrest and put more people in prison. And on his way came a voice from heaven that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's response is so profound because he says, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Kurios? He knows the voice of God can speak from heaven. He knows who God is. He knows who the Lord is. But in this moment, he's confused. And the voice replies, Jesus. I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And in a moment, his whole world was transformed. His whole world was turned upside down. Because Paul's understanding of everything that he thought about God was just blown away by the voice of Jesus speaking from heaven. He was blinded to the fact that Jesus was the Lord. And in a moment, he became to realize that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the same Lord that he's been following and worshiping, but he's been slightly off center, realizing that, wow, this is the foundation. He had built his whole life and reputation on serving the Lord. And to find that Jesus was actually this same Lord changed everything for him. And he was blind to it. And the crazy thing is that God then struck him with physical blindness. He had to be led to Damascus. And then a follower of Jesus came and laid hands on him and prayed for him to receive sight. And it was like God gave him an experiential experience of what you have spiritually been blinded to, you've now experienced physically. That your eyes are open. You see the truth. You see that the greatest foundation the world could ever have is the Lord. But you missed when I came. You see, Jesus is the Lord. And Paul went on to believe this and teach this. His Saul, who was the one on the road, his name became Paul in the text. And as he goes on, he ends up writing 13 chapters in the New Testament. And I don't know how many times Philippians 2 has come into a sermon with me this year, but it came again. And I learned something all new this week about it. And it says, he's summarizing who Jesus is and that we should have an attitude like him. And he says, he came from heaven. He lived a humble life as a human, even being willing to obey the Father and die on the cross. And it says, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Kurios. He is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the fact that Paul is even claiming this is unbelievable, to know who he was as a Pharisee, as a Jew, persecuting, and now he is claiming that Jesus is Lord. And more than this, this text, and this is what I came across this week I'd never seen, is that he's actually referencing Isaiah 45 in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before. And the meaning of this is one of the most powerful Old Testament affirmations in Isaiah 45 of the uniqueness of who God is as the God of Israel in the context of his redeeming work. In this first part, I don't have a slide for, but I just have to read it. It says, I am the Lord. I am Kurios in the Septuagint. He says, and there is no other. I publicly proclaim bold promises. I do not whisper obscurities in some dark corner. I would not have told the people of Israel to seek me if I could not be found. I, the Lord, speak only what is true and declare only what is right. And I love that because he's saying, I didn't hide this. I'm doing this openly before the whole world. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus came, as God, as the Lord, fully before everyone, and yet people missed it, just like Saul. And as Paul has learned and grown in this relationship, he came to see that this God in Isaiah 45, this Lord, is the one he is following now, that he's building his life on. And it says, "For there is no other God but me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none but me. Let all the world look to me for salvation, for I am God. There is no other. I have sworn by my own name. I have spoken the truth, and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to me." This was speaking of God, of Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah, the Lord, in the Old Testament. And yet Paul here in Philippians is saying the same thing. He's saying that the name above all other names, that's only one name in the Jewish world. That's Yahweh. And he's saying this name is the same name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to glory of God the Father. It's such a powerful picture that Paul lands on. And this was the moment where Jesus Christ became his strong foundation. Foundation that he had found, that men and women have been finding for over 2,000 years. I myself found 15 years ago. There was a point where, as pole vaulting, I got my senior year and I had opportunities to go vault in college, and I was just tired. I was done. I'm ready to put it aside. And I went to a summer camp that year. And I was sitting there, and we were told to draw on a file, on a picture of who we are, something that describes us. And I didn't know what to draw. I drew a pole vaulter. That's all I got. And then I remember, I'll never forget, a friend, gal who became a great friend, her name was T, she drew a picture of a cross and wrote center in it. And when they went around, and I realized what I was pouring my life into was just a sport. And I had all these medals, and they didn't matter anymore. I wasn't going to pursue it. And she had centered in her life was Christ. That's who she was and what she was about. And it blew me away. I said, wow, she's found the greatest foundation. She's building her life on it. And that's what I wanted. And I went to college at Western Michigan University, and I found myself within one semester in the darkest area of my life. And what's crazy, I lived in a place called the Valley. And I was literally in the valley of the shadow of death. And I woke up one Sunday morning realizing I was horrified at who I had become. And I made my way to a library. And I found a desk up on the fourth floor away from everyone. And I just had it out with God. I was upset with who I was and where I was. And this is a picture. We went there as staff just 2 weeks ago. And we had an 8-minute gap. And I went straight there. I said, I got to go see if it's still there. And I sat at that desk. And I found my strong foundation. Because what I came to that day was Psalms. I had been in the crowd of Jesus my whole life. At the camp that summer, I had said, I want to be a follower. But this was the moment where I was saying, all right, I want to be a disciple. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I came there and I said, Lord, this psalm was what I was reading. Don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. For trouble surrounds me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. And I said, please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, help me. And it was in that moment that God looked at me and in a similar way was saying, you say, Lord, Lord. If you call me Lord, Lord, why don't you obey me? He called me on the mat. He was pointing out the truth that your foundation, everything you've been running for and living for, is so off base. If you're really going to come to me and call me Lord, then come and stand on this foundation. The one that I came and died for, the one that I came and made a way for. And I'll tell you what, it transformed my life. In the beginning of that psalm is what I experienced. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair and out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground. The NIV says on a solid rock. And he steadied me as I walked along. He was given me as a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. That was 15 years ago, and that's been my life each and every day, realizing that everything I had poured my life into for 4 years in high school, running from God's call on my life, pursuing sports and all this other partying and junk, none of it mattered. And God was saying, if you really want to follow me, then all that energy, all that waste, come back to the foundation and build here. Because Christ came and wants to build into our lives. What's amazing is I said 2 weeks ago, there were over 30 staff. This is a picture. And I sat there watching us walk into a church in the middle of campus, over 30, and the line just kept going. I was videoing it, and I just began to cry. Could not believe where God has taken me in this journey of breaking me down in that moment, allowing me to come to that point of brokenness, redeeming me from the pit, putting me on a strong foundation, and letting me see 15 years later that I'm about a part of a church and a part of a community that's wanting to plant college churches, that we might actually be sending a church to Western Michigan University that could transform people's lives. It is so incredible, so rich. And that's the beauty, is that he will take us in our lives and do incredible things with us, things that we can't even imagine if we will just surrender. And my question is, where are you in need of a strong foundation in your life? There's none stronger than Jesus. He will take you further than you ever imagined. Are you broken? He can fix you. Are you in the mud? He will pull you out and clean you off. Are you surrounded? He can break through. Do you need rescuing? He can redeem. He can take ashes and make them beautiful. He can take anything you offer, even if you think there's no value. And he will make it beautiful and great. Will you let Jesus be your strong foundation today? It may mean changes, just like with me in pole vault. I had to change everything I did. And some of those habits I picked up early plagued me all 4 years. And the same thing will happen with us. We've got tons of life and experience, and there's things that need to change, things that need to go. You already know what they are. Will you just listen to the Lord and obey what he asks of you? Make the changes. They are so worth it, 1,000 times worth it. Christ came to build his church, and his church are men and women. And the amazing thing is that the Lord wants to build you into a man or woman in his eyes, who he sees in you and who you can be, and it is 1,000 times better than you could ever dream of on your own. But it all starts with a strong foundation of coming to Jesus and saying, you are the Lord of my life. And next week, we're going to look at how do we build on that? Where do we build on that? We're going to be looking in the week after that of some of the concerns of why is that important and what can happen if we don't. But today and this week, will you come back and surrender, maybe for the first time or for the 1,000th time, and say, Lord, you are my foundation. Be my Lord today. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for this message, Lord. I thank you that after spending all night awake praying to the Father, you came down. You gave us such a great picture of how you leveled the playing field, that you came to be on par with us, Lord, in humanity to make a way, and that you didn't leave us the way we were, but you called us out to change our lives, to follow you and truly obey, Lord. I pray that you would give us the courage in whatever area it is that we hold on to or struggle or we feel crushed or burdened in, Lord, that you would draw us up. Teach us how you see us, Lord, and let us follow you as the Lord of our life. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.